Brothers and sisters, go ahead and return to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, where today we're going to look at verses 18 to 25. We'll bring back in verse 17 too, but 18 to 25 are new verses for this morning. This is the word of the Lord for us today. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, come to you this morning totally dependent on you. There's no strength in us. There's no wisdom in us. If we don't get that after this passage, we can't get it. Father, I pray for your strength, for your wisdom to come forth this morning. Only you can do it. I pray your spirit would fill, your spirit would proclaim, your spirit would enlighten, your spirit would teach, your spirit would encourage. Your spirit would strengthen the things that remain and shore us up. Help us to see what it is we need to trust in. Continue to reveal to us the remnants of trusting in ourselves. Even we as your people get distracted and go after the wrong things to put our trust in, even for your name's sake. Lord, if it wasn't for you, continually bring us back, where would we be? We'd be off in ourselves. And as we see, the things of ourselves will come to an end. Lord, I pray today, glorify yourself. Glorify the name of Christ. Do what only you can do. I feel my weakness more than usual this morning. It's a fearful thing to be here. But I trust you. You supply. You are faithful to your people. This I trust. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we began to look at the first issue that existed in the church at Corinth, didn't we? The issue of disunity, the issue of lack of harmony. What was happening? Well, the members of the church were quarreling amongst one another, so much so they actually physically divided themselves up into groups. Some said, I'm of Paul. Some said, I'm of Peter or Cephas. Some of Apollos. And some even, oh, I'm of Christ. Division. Now, What were they dividing over? Was it something as important as doctrine, where you can see division coming if we get right and wrong doctrine in different folks? No, it wasn't that. While we know all these teachers had the same doctrine, so they couldn't be divided over that. So it had to be something more superficial. What was the issue? Well, I believe the issue was that these believers, they were believers. This is the church at Corinth. Paul loved them, and this is why he set out to correct them. But they were reverting back to, or maybe even they had a failure to leave in the first place, things of loves they had prior to Christ. See, the Greek culture they lived in, they were part of, they were being called out of, had a love. They loved wisdom. By wisdom, I mean they loved man's wisdom. They loved to sit around and do nothing but debate and see if they can figure out to think on something new that they had not known before. So because of that, they loved philosophers, those men who would offer, right, meaning to life. They would offer meaning to relationships and man's destiny, all in the spinning it through the ideas of man. And so the culture loved that. They'd even line themselves up under different philosophers they thought was the best offer of hope, the one who could speak with the most clever of speech. This is what it looks like the believers in Corinth were doing. They were falling back into this love of man's wisdom, and they were declaring themselves to be a follower of the one or the preacher or the teacher who offered the best philosophical style. Those who were seen as the most wise. So they started lining themselves up. Paul saw this as not right, right off the bat, as he was alerted to this, and he began to call them back as he showed them, you know that you're in the wrong place if you're dividing yourself, because why? Christ isn't divided. Obviously, you're not in Christ at this moment. You're not walking in Him. He's not preeminent. And we talked about last week that that's the cure of all this, is that Christ become preeminent again. He's the one we see as the most valuable. He's the one we see all the power and the wisdom lies. He's the one that we're following. When that happens, it'll bring us back. But He said, you're not there. Come on back. And so as we move into our passage today, what we see is Paul still correcting. Paul's still teaching against what was taking place. And he does that by speaking about wisdom, specifically man's wisdom. He does that here. He does it through the rest of chapter 1. And he does it through all of chapter 2. He's going to stay here for a while. He realized the great need that they needed to be taken and weaned off their love of man-centered wisdom and put back on where the place the only wisdom is, and that's in God. You know, man's wisdom, man's philosophies have no place in the church. They have no place in Christ. And Paul knew that, and he aimed to crush it. And all these, the words of God. Now some may say, well, oh, but there are some philosophies that, you know, they do speak of truth. There's truth in what they say. And yes, there is. But I can't say it any better than John MacArthur said it as far as the need for them. He said, human philosophy is unnecessary and more often than not misleading. When it happens to be right, it will agree with Scripture, and therefore it's unnecessary. Where it is wrong, it will disagree with Scripture and is therefore misleading and has nothing necessary or reliable to offer. And since that's the truth, man-centered wisdom can only lead us in the wrong path. Well, what about the truth? We already have the truth. Man didn't discover it, right? God gave it to us. So there's a need to squash this love. It's no use to the church. You see the result. It's dividing the church, and it always will. So Paul says, I've got to squash it. How does he do it? Well, he's going to do that by giving us a contrast here of God's wisdom, man's wisdom, kind of get us begin to show us where you need to rely. And in the end, what we're going to get to this, it's going to take a little while, but he's going to show us three reasons why man's wisdom is so inferior to God's wisdom. I'm going to see that in the passage. Again, we're just beginning this whole wisdom topic. He's going to show us these three reasons. But before we get there, this is a little different this morning, we've got to address verse 18 by itself, because he sets us up with this. And really, as I alluded to get to verse 18, we've got to go back to verse 17 where we left off last week. Because Paul says there, he reminds them as he's reprimanding them for their division, he says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to what? to preach the gospel. Well, how? Not in cleverness of speech. Why? That the cross of Christ should not be made void. So again, Paul's alluding to, you're valuing this, but God didn't send me to do that. God sent me to simply preach the gospel, not to preach it in my wisdom or with cleverness of speech or with wise words, because if I did that, guess what? The actual cross and the message of the cross becomes void. Well, what's he mean? Well, if it's void, it's empty. What's it empty of? Well, we'll see, it's empty of its power. See, the power of the message of the cross is the message of the cross. And when Paul, if he would begin to attempt to preach it with his own wisdom, he's actually going away from the source of power. And he's actually trying to add something to it. And when you do that, you revert people away from the message itself. And he said, God didn't send me to do that, right? I would void the cross if I started relying on my wisdom to convert man. I don't care what preacher you are, what kind of style you have, that's not going to lead people to Christ. It's simply preaching the message. That's where the power is. And that's why Paul, why does Paul go here? Because that's what the people at Corinth were doing. They were putting value in the preacher and his style and his cleverness of speech and who was the most powerful, rather than putting their value and trust in the message of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation. And while they would probably agree with that and they all believed in Christ, their hearts had been distracted to go back to what they knew, the love, oh, man's wisdom. Just think, if man could explain this in such a way where more people could believe, there is no such thing. We believe, we get deceived in that. Paul's reverting them back. And then he grounds it here with verse 18 when he calls them away for that. He said, because listen, if you just preach the power of the cross by simply preaching the message plain and simple, two things are going to happen, right? One, the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. I don't care how much wisdom you bring into it with your own self. When you preach the cross, those who are lost, those who are dying, those who have no faith, they always see the message of the cross as foolishness. Why? Because in their own wisdom, in their own thinking, the message of the cross does not make sense. It has nothing for them, right? It doesn't line with their thinking. Why would a God do this? They don't see the need. Their pride allows them not to see the need, and so therefore they see it only as foolishness. I remember we were talking about, just in Sunday school, about the whole backwards thinking of God's ways to man's ways and how they do see it as foolishness. And we talked about the foolishness of the idea of taking up your cross and dying. I remember hearing about the reaction of some of the abortion ministry that goes on in Louisville in front of the abortion clinic, and they had a sign that says, take up your cross and follow Jesus, deny yourself. And some of the unbelievers there actually cry out in disgust at such a thought. Why? Because it's foolishness. It's backwards thinking. It's not the way they see things they ought to be. And so it's always going to be that. For those who are held in their sin, it's always going to be foolishness. But to those who are being saved, the word of the cross is the power of God. Why? Because God has done something to the believer. He's actually called us and humbled us, and so that we will be able to put away our own wisdom and we will be able to submit ourselves simply to the wisdom of God and see our great need first. And once you see your great need for sin, then you see the need for something impossible to happen. Right? Because the word of the cross is about something impossible becoming possible. And that something impossible that becomes possible is that sinners are made clean. And they're made holy. And they're made able to stand in the holy presence of a holy God. And it's only when, right, those sinners are reduced to putting away man's wisdom, their own thinking, and they began to see things the way God sees them, and He allows us to see that, we see the glory, we see the wisdom, and we see the power of the cross. I don't know about you, But when I was singing the gospel song this morning, I saw the power of God as I sang. Because in this simple message, right? Wisdom of man says that's not very deep. That's not very complicated. It's too simple. We reject that. That's foolish. Oh, but we see it and we understand it, but we understand how profound and powerful the message of the cross is. In the message of the cross is the only hope I have. Because in the message of the cross is the only place of power to make me clean. It's not in me. It's outside of me. And so in the message of the cross, you see the power of God to salvation. If you're a believer and you truly have trusted in Christ, the gospel is the only place of power. It's not in you. It's outside of you. You've been held captive by something greater than you, and that's your sin. You're like the Hebrews who are in Egypt. They had no hope unless somebody greater than the power who held them in slavery came along and freed them. That was God, wasn't it? It's the same thing with us. See, if we're being saved, we understand that we've been held in a power that's greater than us, and it's our sin. And we know this. And the only hope is somebody greater than the power of our sin comes along and frees us. It's what God does in the gospel. He comes along and He puts to death our sin. The death of His Son makes us alive again. This is the power of God in the cross. And so Paul is preaching this, trying to adjust the Corinthian believers back to put their trust in what they needed to. The cross. The word of the cross. That's where the power of God lies. Not in man's wisdom. You add man's wisdom to the cross, you actually take away from the cross. You avoid it. So in order to get them again to see their need to steer away from man's wisdom, Paul begins here in verse 19 and on, giving us three reasons why man's wisdom is inferior and there's no need to trust in it. The first one is that man's wisdom one day will come to an end. God's won't. God's wisdom is forever. But man's wisdom is temporary and one day will be destroyed. We're told that in verse 19, which is a quote from Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 14. In this, God simply declares He will destroy the wisdom of the wise. One day He's going to set aside the cleverness of the clever. Right? When is this fulfillment going to take place? Well, this will take place in the last days, won't it? When Christ comes again and He sets up His rule and reign, what kind of wisdom will prevail in that day? Well, it will only be the wisdom of the Lord. Only His wisdom from His throne will go out in man, and all other man-centered wisdom will be brought crashing down in that moment. Man's wisdom will be destroyed. All of man's objections to the gospel, all of man's objections to God, all of those things that man puts their hope in will be shown as void and empty and destroyed. In that time, man's wisdom will be completely put to end. There won't be any philosophies of man floating around. Christ will crush those when He comes with His rod of iron. And only the wisdom of God, true wisdom, will rule and reign in that day. It's a temporary wisdom man has in this world. And if we know and understand God's word to be true, we know there's coming a day that all that wisdom that man proclaims to have is will be set aside. It's gone. So the point is, why would you ever put a trust and faith in that which is only going to end? It's not going to endure like God's wisdom. And even though it's going to be the end of time, God gives us glimpses of this truth if we're paying attention. What I mean, if you look all throughout history, what you see is man proclaiming his wisdom, man proclaiming certain things to be true and certain, and then only after enough time, God allows it to what? To be exposed. Oh, wait a minute. We were wrong. We have to admit. We thought this was true, but it's not. And God's just showing us throughout history when these things happen that, wait a minute, this wisdom man proclaims to have, wait a minute, it's kind of faulty. It really doesn't have any certainty in it. It doesn't have any hope. It doesn't have any power. I mean, simple things like, you know, when I was a kid, I was taught with certainty that Pluto was a planet. Guess what? Oops. We were wrong about that. Makes sense? I mean, you go back further enough, people taught with certainty that the sun revolved around the earth, right? Oops. We got that wrong too. And they're just showing you man has no certainty, no truth in them. It's only discovered later on that, oh, we were wrong. And today, we look at that and go, well, that's, wow, we'll look at, we're just more educated, we have more knowledge of them, so we're just better off. That's pride of man, isn't it? Going, that generation was just so much inferior to us. And instead of going out and looking, oh, wait a minute, man's pretty faulty. Man gets things wrong a lot. Maybe I do too. But no, we don't do that. But if you're paying attention, God's allowing you to see that wisdom's going to pass away. And everything that we think is certain is probably going to be shown to be uncertain, to be wrong, to be void. So why would you ever, ever put your faith and trust in the wisdom of man, knowing that it is all going to be destroyed one day? So Paul shows the inferiority of man's wisdom, that it won't endure, only God's will. That brings us to the second reason, which is this, is that man's wisdom will never and can never get to God. Man's wisdom will never and can never get to God. We see that in verses 20 to 24. Paul begins here in verse 20 by asking a series of questions. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? When he says, where are these men? He's just asking the same question in different ways. And that question is, where are all the smart people? Where are you at? Where are all your answers that you give to the meaning of life and the certainty and the things that we need? Where are you? Because the things are still the same. You haven't answered anything. Everything's still the same. Where are you? Where's your answers, you wise man? Where are you? Has not God already shown you these things to be foolish? I mean, isn't it true? You think about all this wisdom of man and what they propose to offer as the meaning of life and what we need in life. And have they ever, ever offered answers that bring about what they promise? Never. Where are we with peace in the world today? Are we any better off than we were 100 years ago? Are we any better off than we were 1,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago? I say no, we're probably worse off. Even though man offers plenty of ways to peace. Tell me, where are we in the battle against hunger and poverty and crime and immorality? Are we any better off today than we were in Paul's day when he penned these? I'd say, no, we're no better off. We're probably worse off. Where's the wise man? Where's your answers? Where's your solutions? Oh, we are more advanced in communication than we ever have been. We're more advanced in knowledge, right? And things of learning. Bible even said this would happen to Daniel, by the way. We would have all this expanse in knowledge. But are we any better off? No. Man has all these ways, right, to serve and help others, but we're no better off in our selfishness, are we? It hasn't been taken away. Crime, war, the sin of man still remains. And our problems still remain. Man has no answers for that in his own wisdom. And it's revealed if you just pay attention. There's no hope in the wisdom of man. It does not give answers. But I think the greatest lacking of man's wisdom, as we think about this, not only does it never supply the answers to all these problems, it never gets a person to God. We've been in our study on Wednesday nights, and the greatest need anybody has is what? The knowledge of God. That's our greatest need. It's the greatest knowledge there is. Yet man and all their wisdom can't get to God. They can't. I think one of the greatest examples of this is in Acts. We just got through Acts chapter 19. Paul goes to Mars Hill. Remember? Goes to Athens. Remember what they were like in Athens? All they did is standing around in the marketplace, and all these different philosophers, Epicureans and all these different ones, would all just debate. And they all were just seeking to learn something new, and they heard something. Who's this babbler? Let's hear from you. Have you got anything new? Remember that? And Paul points out that this city that loved man's wisdom, loved it and sought after it, and they gave every, that's what they valued. They had all kinds of false gods that they had created idols for. But then he noticed this one to the inscription of what? The unknown God. And he goes, this is the God I declare to you. You don't know him. And so there's the point. This city that loved wisdom the way they did, they couldn't get to God, nor could they never would be able to get to God. No matter how smart they think they are, man's wisdom actually takes you away from God. Paul points that out. He says, actually, that's God's plan. Did you see that in verse 21? He says, for since in the wisdom of God, that is according to his wisdom and his plan, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. Why? Well, God was well pleased to only provide one way to get to the knowledge of God, and that's through what? The foolish message of the cross, right? The only way the world is going to get to the one thing it needs is the knowledge of God is to be humbled by putting away their own wisdom and actually trusting in this one message that they believe is so foolish, and that's the cross of Christ. This is the way of God. This is the plan of God. Can't get to God any other way except through the cross of Christ. And so man has to turn away from its wisdom. That's God's plan. Can't get there in your own wisdom. You can only get there through the foolishness of Christ. And then he points out for proof of this, he goes back to what he was saying in verse 17 and 18. What happens to the Jews and the Greeks when they're in their own wisdom? Do they ever get to God? No. Why? Because they see the one message that will get them there is foolishness. The Jews. It's a stumbling block. Why? Because they always are asking for signs. Remember that? Why was that? Think of the Jews. Why were they always asking for signs? And these are the people who had the Word of God given to them. If anybody had an advantage to be able to get to God, they did. The knowledge of God. It was given to them. Yet, they stumbled over this one message God provided for them to get there. Why? Because they could not leave their own wisdom. In their own minds and hearts, in their wisdom, how was the Messiah going to come? It would only be one way. He would come and he would set up his rule and reign. And this thought and idea that the Messiah would come and actually die is foolishness. Therefore, they stumble over. Again, they couldn't humble themselves. And I don't understand this. God, it doesn't. None of that. It's my wisdom says this. Therefore, I reject it. Same thing with the Greeks. The whole thing to them is foolishness. The thought that a God would come in the flesh, foolishness. That doesn't correspond with my thinking. The whole thought that a God would not only come in the flesh, but then would die and go to the cross, foolishness. Therefore, because it has no place in their thinking, instead of humbling themselves to see the truth, they stay in their wisdom. To them, it's always, always going to be rejected. Foolishness. But, praise God, to those who are what? Called, right? What is the cross? Again, it's the power of God and the wisdom of God. Why is that? Again, what's the difference? God, by His grace, has called us and He's given us a humility that we will never possess on our own. But that humility is the ability to put away our own wisdom, put away our dependence and trust in the things of us and the things of man, and actually begin to see our sin for what it is and that it is the stumbling block to God. There's no way to get there and I have no hope in myself. But praise God, He's provided a way that's through the cross that has the power of God to do what I talked about a moment ago, to do make the impossible possible. See, those of us who are called, the cross isn't foolishness. It would be if we were left in our own wisdom. It was foolishness to us at one point. But because God calls those who are His, He actually gives us the ability to put away our own wisdom and actually trust in God's wisdom alone. Thank God for the foolishness of the cross. It is no longer foolishness, but it is power and wisdom. The simple message, it's not hard to understand. The Greeks, the Jews, they get it, but they can't trust it because it doesn't align with their wisdom. For a person to see the power of the cross, their own wisdom has to be crucified. And you have to simply say, God, I don't get it, but I trust you. And when you do that, God reveals the power and the glory of the cross. If you know the Lord and you've trusted in the cross of Christ, you know that. You know its power. You know it's not something in a formula that you did to save yourself. You know that. It lies, the power lies in the cross itself, nothing else. And when you see it, you rejoice over it. Man can't get to God in their own wisdom. They can't. God's designed it that way. The only way he's designed it is to actually to humble man and show him the only way you can get there is to humble yourself and trust this foolish message, the message of the cross. That's two. Third one, very quickly. The reason that man's wisdom is inferior. Basically, the last verse 25 is just saying man's wisdom isn't even worthy to be compared to God's wisdom. Why? Well, because the foolishness of God, the weakness of God, if there were such a thing, is much greater than the wisdom of man. Put it another way, similar but different. If there was foolishness in God, which there isn't, well, let's just say in all the wisdom of God, there was this part down here that was the lowest, and it's the foolishness. In the weakness of God, if there was a weakness in God, but there's not, but if there was, the very weakest things of God, they aren't even able to be compared and are so much greater than the greatest things that man can conceive of. His greatest wisdom, his greatest power, there is no comparison. God's wisdom, God's power crushes it every single time. So again, is the whole point of all this is, why would you ever put your hope and trust in a wisdom that's going to end, can't get you to God, which is what you need, and isn't even be worthy to be compared in the same breath with the wisdom of God? That kind of brings me to the final question I just want us to think about this morning. It's always the so what. And we've dealt with that as we've gone through, but I want to leave you at least with three so whats. If God's wisdom is that much superior, man's wisdom is that much inferior, so what? Well, one, when we find ourselves in life, and we always will if we live long enough, we're going to have probably plenty of these. When we find ourselves aware of our own inadequacy, when we find ourselves overwhelmed by life and its circumstances, and we find ourselves just unable to do what we would need to do just to actually just live as we are called to live, right? When things come against us in this way, and we know we need something outside of ourselves, right? We know those times. Let us not run first to man and his wisdom. You know, let us not run to the wise man of the age. Let us not run to the debater. Let us not run to the psychiatrist. Let us not run to the sociologist. Let us not run to the human philosophers of our age for what we need because they don't have it. Do you understand? Paul's clearly showing us man has no wisdom. God's going to put all that to death. Why would we ever go to the expert of man? Instead, let us run first to God and seek Him and His counsel. And where would you have me go, God? What would you have me do? Where's your wisdom? The only wisdom that will actually be profitable in my life. Let us not run to man and his wisdom. We do that all the time. Oh, please don't do that. Man's wisdom is totally fruitless in the end. That's number one. Number two, let us be very wary of all the philosophies that man puts out there in the world today as the way to hope and well-meaning and what we need in life. We who trust in the wisdom of God should be able to spot false philosophies of man that offer some kind of hope. And we should be able to steer away from them altogether. Remember, oh, but there's truth in that. It's unnecessary truth. If there's any nugget of truth, usually it's one nugget of truth and about a whole wagon load of misleading deceptions. And you bring, go after the one truth, you bring all the wagon load of misconceptions in with it. Have nothing to do with the philosophies of man. The one that's just screaming at, one of them that's screaming at us right now is Black Lives Matter and critical race theory. It's a philosophy of man brought up in the wisdom of man And it was going to lead you down the wrong path because it has no hope. If you can't see the end of it, the end of it is division. And that's what it's designed to do because it's of man. And it's not of God. That's what I'm saying. Have nothing to, oh, but it provides a tool. No, it doesn't. You've got the scriptures and that's all you need. So steer clear of the wisdom and philosophies of man of this age. It has no place in the church. And that's the last one I want to point out. That's kind of the crux of this whole message, you know what Paul's saying. Never, ever add human wisdom to the cross. Never. That's what Black Lives Matter is doing. Where the church gets this man-centered thing and they're going, oh, but this is part of the gospel. No, it's not. The power of God is in what? The word of the cross. Why would we need to add this stuff to it? Oh, but there's truth here. It's truth we already have in the scriptures and we don't need anything else. And all you're going to do is bring in this wagon load of junk with it and you're going to void the cross, which is exactly what's happening where the church has allowed it in. Brothers and sisters, we're not going to allow it in here. It's going to be the word of the cross and the word of cross alone. I preach Christ crucified. And that's what our hope's in. That's what my hope's in. And that's what my hope is for anybody. For anybody out there that needs to be reconciled to God and reconciled to the people of God. It is the cross and nothing else. Understand, if it comes outside of Scripture, it's man's wisdom. It has no place. Let's not be like the Corinthians. They were believers, but they fell for this. It's so easy. It sounds so good. It's clever of speech, but it's no profit. Only the word of the cross is the power of God. And for those of us who are called, we get that. We see it. Only the word of the cross has the power to make me right with God. There's nothing else. It's not my belief in it. It's not man's wisdom added to it. Nothing else. Just the cross. That's the power of God. That's God's wisdom. Let's trust it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you help keep us who are so incapable ourselves. We have no strength, we have no wisdom in and of ourselves. And Lord, you show me that more and more every day. The older I get, you think the wiser I'd become. But as I see you and I see your wisdom, I see how, oh, I have no wisdom. So Lord, help me cling to you. Help me not grasp after the things of the world and the things man's offers. And oh, it seems so right in the moment. It seems so clever. It's like, how did I miss? We don't need that, Lord. We need you. And how do we get to you? It's only through the cross. That's where the power of God lies. I pray, Lord, that if we confess you today, that we understand that. That it's outside of us. It's only in you. This is what we cling, not only what we would cling to, but what we would proclaim to others. What's the hope? What's your hope in this world? It's only Christ. What's your problem? Christ is the answer. I don't care if you go to the abortion clinic or you go to racial riots or, Lord, you go to any problem in the world. Man's dying of hunger. There's famines in other parts of the world. There's war breaking out. What's your hope? Oh, it's this word of the cross. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us to truly believe that and to actually walk in faith in that. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.